Over 3.5 years ago, whenever I made the move at my former church from student pastor to senior pastor, I started to study a lot more in the book of Psalms. And I have, at that point, became very obsessed with the book of Psalms in a good way. Because as I read through the book of Psalms, and this came through a staff member that was serving under me, he kept coming to me and saying, "Joe, you know, the church always ignores the Psalms. We always ignore the Psalms." So as I started to study through it, I saw a passion for God in the book of Psalms that you almost don't see anywhere else. You know, a lot of our worship songs today actually have come from the Psalms. And then not only did I see a passion to know God and to know Him personally, but I saw a passion of people who love to worship God, who have a great desire to worship God. And as I read the Psalms, I thought, hey, this is what I want my life to be about. I mean, even as I read about David dancing before God, even as a Southern Baptist, I was like, isn't that just neat? Isn't that neat that he could worship God in a different way than what we worship God today? And that be okay? So I read the book of Psalms and studied the book of Psalms. And even as a church, what we would do is we would read one psalm each Sunday as a scripture reading to our church. And it just gave me a passion to teach, preach, and study the book of Psalms. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at Psalm 66. So if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn there. If you don't have a Bible, I want to encourage you to grab a black one in front of you, and that's yours. If you don't have a Bible, you take that. Okay, that's our gift to you. We are coming upon three national holidays: Veterans Day, Thanksgiving, and Christmas. Now, the purpose of these holidays are this. Veterans Day, we know, we are to give thanks to those who have served our country. Thanksgiving, we are to give thanks to God for what He has given us. And then Christmas, we are to give thanks to Jesus because He came and He was born to give us life. But often, as we look at these holidays, that isn't what the focus is. Veterans Day, a lot of times, is worshiping veterans. Now, I'm all for honoring veterans. We should honor veterans, but we should not worship veterans. Thanksgiving is often being thankful for something, but not thanking the one who has given it to you. You know, I can be thankful for my family, but it doesn't do any good if I'm just thankful for my family and am not thanking God, the one who has given me the family. And then Christmas. Man, has Christmas been totally messed up. You know, you know exactly where I'm at on this. Because, hey, here's the thing. Christmas has been, hey, just give me lots and lots of stuff. Instead of, God, thank you for your son. Thank you for his birth. We make these holidays so wrong so often. And the worship in these holidays are mere idolatry because of what we have made them. So I ask you the question today, what is worship? Because worship actually matters. Our worship of God matters on a daily basis. What is worship? Worship shows reverence or adoration for someone or something. I asked this past week online, I posed the question, what is one thing about worship do you think Christians don't get? Here are some of the responses. Some of them are from you. Getting too caught up in the service instead of worship. Like whether the pastor has a tie, or critiquing the bulletin format or the music style, or getting mad because someone's sitting in your seat. Someone else said that worship is more about being caught up in majesty, awesomeness, and completeness of God than a rocking tune or convicting sermon. Someone else said that we will be doing this for eternity, that we're just practicing it here. That worship is not about us, whether we like the music or the pastor or the seat that we're sitting in. That it's not about us, it's about God and it's about Jesus. And that this is our time to give him the praise and the honor. That's not dependent upon instruments. That every single thing that we do is an act of worship. That when we wake up in the mornings, that we should worship him. And when we go to sleep at night, that we should worship him. And that it's not confined by congregational singing or worship in God's terms, but worship is confined to a personal time with God. Here's the point I want to get out of that. Over and over and over, what I hear is the same thing. That we pretend like worship happens at 9:30 on Sunday morning. When worship is who we are, worship is our life. It's not a scheduled appointment. You worship something. Whether that's God or whether that's something else, you are constantly worshiping something. So what I want us to do today is to direct our attention, our focus to worshiping what is right. Worshiping what we should be worshiping. So I ask you, what are you worshiping? What are you thankful for? How do you give God the praise for that? Do you ignore the things that you're thankful for? Or do you even give thanks for what you're thankful for, but you give thanks to the wrong being? So the psalmist here in Psalm 66 helps us out. And that's what we're going to do, is we're going to get help from the Lord through his author. In Psalm 66. Let's start by reading the first four verses here. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Number one, there's one purpose. That all people in all places will worship one king. Now notice, there's one purpose, and that one purpose is for one king. Not for many kings, not for many gods. You know, I don't care what Mormons say. There is one God. And if they believe in more than one God, they are not Christians. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes through the Father except through who? Through me, through Jesus. So our only purpose on this life is that we worship the one King. Our only purpose of why we live on this planet, the only purpose you breathe right now is from this passage. I love how it says it. Shout for joy to God in verse 1. When we sing songs, we should be shouting for joy to God. We don't just sit there and just, I'm not going to sing for you because that would cause you to leave. But we don't just sit there and pretend like we're at a funeral service. We should be shouting loud. We should be shouting for joy. We should be saying, praise God, praise his name. Shout for joy for God. Verse 2, sing the glory of his name. You know that saying? Sing his truth. Sing words that are coming from Scripture. Sing about how glorious he is. Sing about how awesome he is. Verse 2 also says this, give to him glorious praise. See, the psalmist is saying, hey, everything that you do is worship, and your worship better be focused on God. And some of you have probably heard this over and over and still do not understand the truth here. You have probably heard it from Pastor Yule. You have probably heard it from Pastor Ginn. And, you know, I've heard it here from Pastor Curtis. You probably heard it from Pastor Wendt, from Pastor David. You name them. You probably have heard this exact same thing. Hey, our life is meant to be focused on God and God alone because that is our worship. And you still continue your life. That's worshiping something else. My former pastor used to tell me, I said, Brother Don, why do I hear the same thing over and over? He says, once the people start to get it, then I'll change my message. Hey, that's a good point. Believers and non-believers alike are here to praise the one who has given them life. Came to my office this morning, studying for my sermon, looking over my notes. And I turned to Revelation chapter 5, which was in my sermon notes. And I was just trying to remind myself where I was going with this. And I started to read this. And tears just start flowing from my eyes. Just like, God, why me? Why am I one of your children? Believers and non-believers will praise God. Revelation chapter 5, starting with verse 8, says this. Actually, let's start with verse 6 and go down. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Obviously, Jesus, a lamb as though it had been slain. With seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are prayers for the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open the seals, for you were slain, and by the blood you ransomed the people of God for every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on this earth. But listen to this. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, they say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might and forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Here's the news for us today. We all one day will worship God. We better start practicing it now. Because if you're not practicing it now, more than likely you're not a believer. Many of our lives today are saying, God, you are worthless, instead of what is said in verse 3. How awesome are your deeds? See, there's a difference. When our lives live for God, they're saying, how awesome are your deeds, God? But when our lives are not living for God, our life is saying, God, you are worthless. You can't say, God, you're kind of okay. There's either one or the other. It's either black or white. You're not, oh, you're all right. It's either you're awesome or you're worthless. Which one is your life saying? Because it's time for you to turn to the living God if you're saying that he's worthless. Because he can redeem you so that he is glorified. We need to recognize our sin in worship as well. See, here's the thing. In our worship, we have gone from holy, holy, holy to, oh God, you're a pretty swell guy. And I'm not saying the songs we're singing. I'm saying the action behind who we are. See, we've gone from, hey, you know what? Let's focus on the Psalms. Holy, holy, holy. That's our action. That's not what we're singing, but that's our action. To now, sometimes our action is just, hey, God, you're pretty good. You're pretty swell. See, that's sin. I like what Matt Chandler says. He says, we believe that there are sins that bother God, and there are others that he's cool with. Do you not think our sinful worship bothers God? Do you really think that he's cool with that? Do you really think that he's okay with that? See, if so, that's idolatry, and you need to repent. We need to repent. We need to ask for forgiveness, and we need to turn away from that. Because our worship matters. Our action and when we sing to God, our action matters. Our action on a daily basis when we worship matters to God. Verses 5 through 7. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Point number two. True worship is giving God the credit he so righteously deserves. True worship is giving God the credit that he so righteously deserves. See, Israel here is trying to give God credit for delivering them out of bondage. They're saying, hey, God has delivered me. He deserves the credit. And many of us might want to take credit that God deserves and steal it for ourselves. And maybe that's your worship. Let me give you an example. Whenever I was in Indiana, I coached high school basketball for 3 years. I was an assistant coach on the local high school team. We were playing a team from the area, and we were down by about 10 points at halftime. And one of the other assistant coaches that I became really close with, I really connected with. Actually, people said that we looked like brothers quite often. Me and him were talking at halftime. He said, you know what? I think we need to switch our defense, and this might not mean anything to you. We need to switch our defense to 1-3-1. And he explained to me why. Their guards can't pass the ball that well. We're down by 10 points. A 1-3-1's going to make them pass the ball. We're going to get some steals. So he told me that. What I did is I went to the head coach at halftime. I said, hey, you know what? How about we switch to a 1-3-1? And I explained to him the same thing that Shane had told me. He's like, oh, that's not a bad idea. We end up winning the game. After halftime, we won the game. And I remember, and it was just a small token of appreciation. We got into the locker room, and our coach was like, oh, and I want to thank Coach Mays for suggesting that we switch to 1-3-1. You know what I did? You're welcome. See, what I did is I took credit for something I shouldn't have. What I did was I said, yeah, I came up with it, when in reality I didn't. And we do that with God. We try to take his righteousness, we try to take his glory, we try to take everything that he deserves, and we try to give it to ourselves. And that's so sinful. For example, let's try to think about this, salvation. A lot of times when you talk to people about salvation, you ask them, hey, I was with a small group that did Secret Church with David Platt on Friday night, and they asked, David Platt said, when someone asks you about salvation, if their first word out of their mouth is I, they've totally missed it. They've totally missed it. How did you get saved? Well, I. No. It wasn't you. It was God. See, even in things like salvation, we try to give ourselves credit. Well, you know, I recognize my sin. No, through Jesus, you recognized your sin. Through God, you recognize your sin. See, if there wasn't God, if there wasn't Jesus, if there wasn't the Holy Spirit, salvation isn't there. It starts with God. Let's not take credit for what God has or is doing. And Israel is shouting aloud what God has done. We must do the same for the sake of our worship and our evangelism. We must shout aloud what God has done. What has God done in your life? If you're a Christian, God has done a lot for you. If you're not a Christian, God has done a lot for you. You're alive. Let's shout aloud what God has done for us. Shout aloud. Because when we do that, it affects our worship, it affects our evangelism, and it affects our discipleship. This is where some Christians miss the mark. This is where they miss the point. They try to say one thing is more important than another. They try to say, okay, worship is the most important thing, or evangelism is the most important thing, or discipleship is the most important thing. Don't ever say that. The glory of God is the most important thing. How do we give that? Through worship, discipleship, and evangelism. What I hear quite often is this, and don't say this to me, I'm just warning you. I hear this quite often. Knowing the things of God is not important. We just need to be about evangelism. Newsflash. If you don't know the things of God, you cannot be about evangelism. It's impossible. You can't be about evangelism if you don't know the things of God. This is how we're supposed to worship. Learn about God and then live it out. Learn, live, learn, live. It's a constant process of sanctification. This is how we are to be the light of the world, is to learn about God and then live it out. If you don't know God, you can't worship Him. And if you don't know Him, you can't share Him or be a light for Him. See, there is such a need for the people of God right now here at Mount Pleasant to put everything aside and long to know God more. Why? So that we can worship Him more, so that we can show Him more affection, so that we can give Him more glory and honor, so that we can share about Him more, and so that we can disciple others. And when I say that there needs to be a longing to know Him more, this doesn't mean just spend a few more minutes with Him. And it doesn't mean that we need to have a few more verses memorized. And it doesn't mean that we need to be able to answer a few more questions in Sunday school. What I mean is we need to know Him personally. You know, there are people who have memorized scriptures all their lives and they are still non-believers. Just because you can memorize five scripture verses does not make you a Christian. Okay? So we need to truly know God. There's a great book out there. Great book. I want every single person in our church to read this book. There's a great book called Knowing God by J.I. Packer. And he takes little small doctrines like the love of God and he breaks it down to like 3 or 4 pages and really challenges us. And this is what he says in his book. Disregard the study of God and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfolded, as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. This way, you will waste your life and lose your soul. If you don't have a desire to know God, you are wasting your life. But here's another key. That knowledge must be turned into application. See, there's a lot of people who know stuff, but they don't apply it. That knowledge must be turned into application. We don't have time to turn there right now, but Psalms 119, one of the most famous psalms throughout the entire book, really hits on this point. It says in verse 12, "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." Verse 18 of Psalms 119 says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." Open my eyes. Why? So that I might live it out. Verse 97 says, oh, I love your law. It is my meditation all the days of my life. Verse 103, how sweet are the words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Verse 124, I'm your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. See, the psalmist there in 119 is saying, hey, I want to know you more and more so that I can honor and worship you more and more, so that I can give you the credit that you deserve, so that I can live you out. See, our aim and goal in studying God must be for the praise of his name through our lives. That has to be our aim and our goal. See, verses 6 and 7 in Psalm 66 really tells it to us. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river here on foot. There did we rejoice in him. See, this is so that we are not exalting ourselves, but exalting the Savior, because he is the one who has delivered us. See, the acts of God here that the psalmist is singing about, that he's shouting about here in Psalm 66 is, hey, God turned sea into dry land. He went through the river. We went through the river on foot. That's hard. His eyes observed the nations. They watched over the nations. See, God has provided for us. God has taken care of us. God has done everything for us. And we need to give him the glory. We need to worship him and give him the credit. Number 3, true worship that is practiced through Christ will persevere through trials. True worship that is practiced through Christ will persevere through trials. Just as God brought Israel out of abundance, out to abundance, he will deliver us through our difficult times. People of God, we are not oblivious to the fact that there are people right now, probably many of us right now, who are struggling. Maybe it's with your job. Maybe it's with your family, your marriage, your children. There are many of us who are probably struggling at this very moment. But who are you turning to? Who are you focusing on? Are you saying, woe is me? Or are you saying, God, I need help. Man, do I need some help. See, if we are believers today, if you have put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ, here's the great news. You will persevere through that trial. It might not be the way you want to persevere, but God will get you through it. This is what, you know, we here in the Baptist churches will call the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. If you're a saint, if you're a Christian, you persevere. God says, I have you in my hand, and nothing can snatch you out of my hand. See, let's read verses 8 through 12 and really get a picture of this. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net and laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men run over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you have brought us out of a place of abundance. Bless our God, O peoples, who, speaking of God, has kept our soul among the living. For you, O God, have tested us. You've brought us into the net. You let men ride over our heads, but you have brought us out to a place of abundance. Do you see how all the credit goes to God? You've been tested. God, you've tested us, but that's okay, because we know that through the strength that you have given us, through the power of God, I can continue on. See, we talk about the verse in 1 Corinthians a lot. We talked about this Wednesday night with our students, where it talks about that there is nothing that God puts in front of you that you can't can't get past. And that verse is so taught wrongly so many times. It's not that you have the strength and the power to get by with what God puts in front of you. It's that you have Jesus in your life and he has the strength and the power to get you through it. See, it's not that God tests you and you can overcome that temptation or you can pass that test. No, it's not that you're passing it. It's that Jesus is the one passing it for you. So the centrality of getting through rough and difficult times is Christ. And so many of us want to ignore him during these times. You think you don't have time for him. I'm too busy. I can't focus on God. I need to focus on getting my life right, my life straight. Hey, the only way you're going to get your life straight is focusing on God. Or you think that he doesn't care. Well, God, if God cared, he wouldn't put me through this. Well, if God didn't care, you wouldn't be alive right now. Or you think it's not worth it. Hey, I've been through all of this. This is not worth turning to him now. Or better yet, you think he's to blame. Really? We sin on a daily basis and God's to blame for where we're at? In saying that, you know what you're doing? You're making yourself God. We need to turn back to him. Because our worship and our lives, no matter where we're at, no matter the rough spots in our lives, it matters. The result of all these things is we don't have true worship that is practiced in our lives through Christ. If we are a believer, we are going to allow him to lead us and persevere through difficult times. See, God is so gracious in allowing us to be led by God. That's incredible. He allows us to be led by him. Let's follow him, even if it causes for difficult times. I will say over and over and over again, I would much rather be in the center of God's will, even if it's difficult, than to be out of God's will. And you know what? If you answer anything else, you're wrong. And I don't mean to sound arrogant. But seriously, I would much rather be in God's will in the very center and to take anything that comes with it. Verses 13 through 16. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips utter and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. You are responsible for your practice of true worship in your everyday life. You're responsible for how you worship in your everyday life. See, this shifts from the focus on Israel to the focus on an individual, on the psalmist here. He's saying, hey, I am going to make sure that I am practicing worship in my everyday life. Listen to what he says. I will come into the house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. I will tell what he has done for my soul. You see what he's saying? He's saying, hey, I have a responsibility to focus on God, to worship God. That's what I'm going to do. And I wonder if we're that same way. See, the psalmist understands his responsibility for the practice of true worship. Well, many of us may not. What is his message? His message is, I will worship him, and him alone I will worship. And you can do whatever you're doing, but as for me and my house, we will serve the King. Some of you this morning might need to say, God, I've been distracted. I haven't focused on you, but I want to. 17 and 20, and then we'll close. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened, and he has attended to my voice and my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. He hasn't removed it. Point number 5, when you desire a clean heart, God will always accept and respond graciously to you, which is true worship. When you desire a clean heart, when you long to know God, when you have a desire to personally have that relationship with you, God's going to respond in the way that only God can. See, he wants to take away your iniquities, just like he did the psalmist here. He wants to place his mercy on you today. And he wants you to give everything up to him. See, here's the thing. When we open up the Bible to the very first page, and we see in Genesis 1, and then it goes into Genesis 2 and 3, as God created this earth, as God created this planet, and as God created man and woman, he created us for one reason. For the worship and glory of God. He created us to focus on him. And in that garden, Adam and Eve fell. They fell away from him. And then we see throughout the entire Old Testament, we see the Israelites and we see people throughout the entire Old Testament who are trying to work their way into heaven. They're trying to do good deeds. And then we turn to Matthew. And the Savior's born. And we realize, hey, doing good deeds is not good enough. And today, some of you have been trying to do good deeds. Doing good deeds is not focusing on God. And it's not good enough. And if that's you this morning, I challenge you. Don't wait another minute to give your life over to Christ. Don't wonder anymore where you stand with God.